Great job, brother. He's got some pipes, doesn't he? Boys and girls, if not teenagers, but the younger boys and girls, if you would normally be in children's church, Lexi, Dominic, Sander, some of you guys, come on up here for a minute. I've got something I want to share with you. You can sit down right here, anywhere close. How many of you know what this is? It's a cell phone. How many of you know what you're supposed to do with them? Oh, wait a minute. That's a really bad question to ask anymore. We use them for everything except talking on. So this is my phone. And how many of you have ever watched your mom or dad or someone else? Maybe you picked up your own. Do you have your own phone?
No.
Okay. Maybe you've picked your own up and you've looked at it and say, oh, wow, I was going to make a phone call or send a text message, but my battery's dead. Do you know why the battery goes dead on a cell phone? No? Because we use it. We use that cell phone, and sometimes I've had mine with me all day and I'll go to bed at night. Usually I plug mine in and let it charge all night. But sometimes I forget, and when I get up the next morning, my cell phone battery is dead. So I can't make a phone call, I can't send text messages, I can't check the weather, I can't do a lot of things because that battery's dead. And when we use up all of our energy, a battery is energy, and when we use up all of our energy, then we can't do the things that we're supposed to do, right? I want us to think about this. My sermon today is about prayer, and I want to just share this with you guys so that you kind of have an understanding of what's going on. Sometimes in our Christian lives, it's that way. Sometimes when we go through life, we go through the day and we're really busy helping other people and we're at school and we're doing all kinds of other things. And we get kind of drained and we get tired, don't we? Our energy goes away. So what do? We do something to recharge, right? So if my battery's dead, I take this. See, I've got it plugged in there. And then I plug it in here. And then this little thing comes on, tells me how charged it is. And there's a little icon over here that shows me it's charged in. That means it's plugged into something. Well, sometimes in life, as Christians, we get so run down because we've used up all of our energy. And we don't know exactly what to do. But we need to plug back into something, don't we? We need to recharge. Well, how do we do that? Several ways. We can read our Bible. As Christians, we need to make sure that we're walking with Christ every day. And that we're as close to Him as we possibly can. That we have all the energy we're going to need. So we have to recharge. We kind of like my cell phone. I plug it in to get the battery charged back up. So we recharge ourselves by reading the Bible and studying His Word. We recharge ourselves by maybe being around other Christians. But most of all, one of the biggest things we can do is we recharge our spiritual energy by praying. Because you know what? Praying is how we talk to God, right? Does your mom or dad, do you ever go through a whole day without talking to your mom or dad? Should we ever go through a whole day without talking to God? We shouldn't, should we? Because that's how we recharge our batteries. That's how we talk. That's how we communicate with God. That's how we tell Him how we feel. And that's how we tell Him what's going on. Tell Him what's going on in our lives. So we need to make sure that we're recharged and we're plugged in and that we're doing what we need to do to stay close to God. And prayer is one of the ways we do that. So when we get up in the morning, maybe we thank God for the day. And when we go to bed at night, we thank Him for watching over us through the day, and we ask Him to give us a good night's rest. We pray and thank Him for the food and all the blessings and stuff that we have in our lives. That's one of the ways that we recharge and make sure that our spiritual batteries are charged up, is by praying and staying close to God. So that's what we're going to talk about in a minute, but I wanted to talk to you guys about it in a way that might be a little easier for you to understand, all right? So let's go sit back down. Thanks for coming up and helping me out. Second Chronicles 7:14-15 is where we started our series from last week. Started a series of sermons called The Roadmap for Revival, because we certainly need revival in our nation, in the church, in our own lives. This just simple little illustration. Recharging the battery on my cell phone. If I don't do that, it doesn't work. It doesn't do the things I need for it to do. I don't want to say anything to jinx myself, but the microphone's working today. The batteries have been recharged. So we have to make sure that we're doing those things to keep ourselves in touch with God. And last week we talked about the importance of humbling ourselves. Well, today is step two, because 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, we find these words, "And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Today I want us to think about step number two in this whole process, you know, the mile marker on the road to revival, and we're going to be talking about prayer today. So in order to do that, I want us to turn to the New Testament then and look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start reading with verse 1, if you have your Bibles. "Once when Jesus had been out praying, one of his disciples came to him as he finished and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' So Jesus said, 'This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. Give us our food day by day and forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation.' Father, this is your word. I ask you to simply take it and bless it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen." So how do we know that prayer is so important? Because once again, as in everything, as Christians, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. And we know that prayer is important for us because Jesus' life showed and demonstrated that prayer was important to him. This scripture simply starts off, "Once when Jesus had been out praying." He lived and modeled a lifestyle that included prayer as a huge part. And we're sitting here thinking, why in the world? Jesus, if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is God in the flesh, on earth, why would Jesus need to pray? And the answer to that is not so simple, because it's that concept that we as Christians in today's world have such a hard time grasping a hold of and wrapping our heads around. It's the fact that not only was Jesus God while he was on the earth, but he was also human. And we need not forget that. It's very important that we don't forget that. Jesus was the God-man, fully God, yet fully man. And the scripture tells us he faced every temptation that we face, and yet he was still without sin. So we need to understand that prayer was a very important part of Jesus' life. And it wasn't just this one time, but this is the one instance where he'd been out praying and one of his disciples came to him. So what does a man like Jesus, who is God's own son, what does he pray for? What types of prayer does Jesus pray? Well, I want us to think about this, and now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here, but remember, I just explained that Jesus was fully man while he was here on this earth as well. And one of the instances I find when I look through some of the different times that I find Jesus' prayer mentioned was in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now, I use this to illustrate that Jesus prays for guidance. And you may not like that. You think, wow, Jesus doesn't need guidance. But from the human standpoint, he did. And what I find here is that time when Jesus, it says, "One soon after, he went out on the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night long. And at daybreak, He called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Now, a lot of times we interchange those words and those descriptions and those titles. I felt anyone who is a true follower of Christ is a disciple of Christ. So what we find here is that Jesus had called all of his followers together, all those people who had up until that time chosen to follow him and believe in his teaching. He called all of his disciples together, and out of those disciples, who knows how many, he chose 12 of them to be apostles. And you say, what does that say? Well, what it tells me is, and we can have this discussion because I can't technically prove it from Scripture, but what I believe is happening here, and from the commentators that I've read and different things like that, Jesus spent all night in prayer, and at daybreak the next morning, he called all the disciples together, and he chose 12 of them to be apostles. Now, we know how important the 12 apostles are in the life of Jesus. Jesus was choosing the 12 men that he was going to spend his greatest amount of time with. He was choosing the 12 men that he was going to invest a great deal of time in. He was choosing 12 men who were going to help change the shape of the world spiritually forever. And I believe with all my heart that that night when Jesus was out praying, he was praying and asking his heavenly Father for guidance and direction and insight and wisdom on who those 12 people should be. Ladies and gentlemen, I think this is a great example for the church, even in today's world. We don't choose leadership lightly. If we're going to choose leadership, we better be praying about it. I know you prayed about it. I know we prayed about it before you called us here to be your new pastor and before we accepted that call to come. I know this church was praying about that decision, who the next leader was going to be, who the next pastor for this congregation was going to be. I know we were praying about that decision, praying and asking God for wisdom and guidance as to where we were going to spend the next season of ministry. And I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit and the plan of God orchestrated all this and brought it all together. So I don't think it's out of line at all for us to think and believe that Jesus would spend time in serious prayer and contemplation before he chose 12 people to be a part of something so important. So I believe that Jesus prayed for guidance. If we turn to the Gospel of John, we're going to find another instance of prayer, and a very extended instance of prayer in John chapter 17. I want us to think about the fact that Jesus prayed for other people. He prayed for other people. And in John chapter 17, we find what we call today the high priestly prayer. This is just before, after, it would fall into that time frame just after the Lord's Supper, probably even part of his prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority. You have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have told these men about you. They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the words you gave me, and they accepted them and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you, and all of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you've given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now I am departing the world, I am leaving them behind, in coming to you. So, Holy Father, keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the Scripture foretold. And now I'm coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so they also might be entirely yours. Jesus is praying right before his arrest, before his crucifixion. And he's praying for other people. He's praying here for his disciples, those who have already followed him. He's praying for the apostles, those whom he has chosen to be leaders. And I want us to think about something this morning. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I want us to try to understand that Jesus still today, from the Father's right hand in heaven, prays for each and every one of us. He knows everything about your life. He knows everything that we're going through. He knows every struggle. He knows every trial. He knows every temptation. He knows every up and down. He knows every good time and bad time. But Jesus' job in heaven right now today is praying for each and every one of you. I don't know how we can't be excited about that. I don't know how we can't be more excited about the fact that Jesus prays for us. I love the fact when I see people say, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I love that. I love that. And don't stop. Keep it up because I need it. I need all of it I can get. We need all of it we can get. But how much more fulfilling should it be for us when we look at these words and hear Jesus say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Jesus prayed for other people. He prayed for his disciples. And then he went on and prayed an even more incredible prayer, I think. He went on and prayed for future believers. Picking up with verse 20, he says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. He prayed for every person, not only who was already following him, but for every person who would at some point in the future of time and eternity come to believe in him and follow him and be his disciple. He prays for all of us. So he prayed for guidance. He prayed for others. And here are some lessons that I think we need to learn and remember today. He prayed honestly. Jesus prayed very honestly. If you look in Luke chapter 22, which is the actual account of Jesus and what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, so these are all interlinked, but he prayed very honestly. I don't know about you sometimes, but sometimes when I get down to pray, I'm sitting here thinking, what words can I use to, you know, how do I want to ask God for what I really need without asking God for what I really need? We sometimes want to beat around the bush about it. We don't want to be out of his will. We don't want to be out of line. But Jesus prayed very honestly, and I think we need to learn from that lesson. As he took his disciples into the garden, it says he walked about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. What cup of suffering is he talking about? As I said, it's right before his betrayal. It's right before his arrest. It's the day before he's going to be crucified. Jesus knows the plan. Jesus knows what God has in store. Jesus knows all about the plan of salvation. He's been in on it from the very beginning. He knows what he's facing, and he knows he has known what he's been facing all along. Yet at this hour, at the last hour, he gets down on his knees and he prays to his Heavenly Father, and he's very honest with him. He says, "Dad, listen, just for a minute, listen. I know the plan. But if there's any way you can revise the plan and still make a way of forgiveness and redemption and salvation for all people." He said, "If there's any way this can be done without me going to the cross, I'd take it. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to alter the plan." He prayed honestly. He's like, "God, Dad, really? It's not necessarily what I want to do." But then he goes on and prays very unselfishly. And he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your will to be done, not mine." See, these kinds of things are where we ask all, this is where we get all the why questions from. Why do some people get healed of cancer and some people don't? Why do some people have this happen to them and other people don't? We ask all kinds of why questions. And I'm not going to pretend to stand here before you and understand everything, because I don't. But what I do know is this: we have to pray. If we want to be effective in prayer, if we want to be in communication with God, we have to be willing to pray honestly, but at the same time tell him, "Look, God, this is what's in my heart. You already know." He already knows. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows where my heart really is. You're not going to surprise him with anything you pray. So we have to pray honestly, but at the same time, we have to be willing to go to that next step and say, "But I want your will to be done more than anything else. And if this is what has to happen in order for your will to be carried out, then I'm all in. I'm all in." He prayed passionately. As he went back and prayed more fervently, he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. I'm going to ask all of us a question, not just you. I'm asking all of us a question. When's the last time we prayed that passionately about anything? When's the last time I pray that passionately about anything? There's an old song running through my head right now. Some of you are going to know it. Some of you will remember it. The song says, "How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed all night through? How long has it been since we prayed that passionately? In what seems like quite a while, but really not that far, in just a few short weeks, we're going to have an evangelist here and we're going to have revival services. And I'm preaching on prayer now as a part of this whole roadmap leading up to revival, because this is what God says we have to do if we want to experience healing and forgiveness. One of the steps is prayer. But let's not wait till revival starts to start praying about it. Start praying about it now. I am going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you very honestly. How many of you right here in this room have someone, know someone in your life, whether it's a family member, co-worker, or anything? How many of you right here in this room today know someone that you would like to see get saved or get help somehow during revival services at our church? Now, how many of you are going to pray passionately for that person that you just raised your hand about? See, that's what it's all about. It's not about just sitting here and hearing a sermon about it or talking about it afterward. It's about putting it into practice. If I have a lost family member, or if I have a coworker or someone that I know that needs Jesus, I need to be on my knees. I need to be praying for that person now. That God would speak to them in the days and weeks leading up to revival. Pray passionately. Jesus didn't only live and model prayer, but he taught prayer. See, here's the other thing. Prayer, we know prayer was a very important part of Jesus' life, and we know prayer had an incredible impact in how it worked in Jesus' life, because the disciples come to him and say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray? I heard it said a long time ago, and I've never proven it wrong. With so many different translations of the Bible now, this may not be completely accurate, but I will not say for sure this is the only time, but I will tell you this is one of the very, very few times in Scripture someone ever came to Jesus and asked them to teach them something. They asked for help, they asked for miracles, they asked Jesus to do something in their lives, but this is one of the only times I find where the disciples and the apostles came to him and said, teach us to pray. So we know that Jesus' prayer life had to have an incredible impact in the lives of people around him, because it caused this disciple, whoever it was, to come and say, can you teach me how to do that? Isn't that an interesting concept? When you see someone who's really good at something, when you see someone who's getting results at what's going on, it's not that hard really to figure out. Maybe I should go ask them. Will you teach me how to do that? So Jesus launches right in. I'll teach you how to pray. He says, when you pray, here's how you should do it. You should pray reverently. He says, Father, may your name be honored. Another translation, most of your translations say something like, hallowed or honored be your name. When we pray, that prayer needs to start off praying to our Heavenly Father, and we need to do it reverently, giving him the honor and the glory that he deserves. May your name be honored. Hallowed be thy name. He taught them to pray for their present needs. Give us our food day by day. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I want us to think about how hard that really is to pray and mean it. You say, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because so many of us realize the needs day by day, but we have kind of the long-term picture in our minds. Well, I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to make sure I've got my retirement taken care of? How am I going to make sure I've got all these future needs taken care of? And those are important. But this teaches us, this prayer Jesus is trying to teach us, to be dependent upon him for our very basic needs each and every day. Give us today our daily bread. I sit sometimes and I look at the calendar and I look at the date where this bill is due and that bill's due, and I'm looking at things. I'm thinking, okay, I need to pay this, I need to take care of that, I need to do this. Give us what we need today. Take care of our day-by-day needs. He taught them to pray for forgiveness. So we need to pray reverently, honoring the name of the Father. We need to pray for our present needs. But he said, then pray this, forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who've sinned against us. The first part's easy. But the second part tells us that what we're actually praying here is that Jesus, the Heavenly Father, would forgive us to the same extent that we've forgiven those people who have sinned against us. I can't pray for forgiveness if I have unforgiveness in my heart towards someone else. Jesus goes on to say in another passage of Scripture, if you don't forgive the sins that men have against you, then my Heavenly Father won't forgive your sins. So Jesus says, ask that your sins be forgiven just as you've forgiven those who sinned against you. And then he said, pray for protection in the time of trial and temptation. He says, don't let us yield to temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, I have some news for you if you don't already know it. Most of you have lived long enough, you already know this. No matter how long we've been a Christian, we're going to face temptation. We're going to face testing. We're going to face trials. So there is never a point in our lives, there's never a point in our spiritual maturity where we do not need to pray this prayer and ask God to help us in those times of testing and tempting and trial. So Jesus taught prayer. He lived it, he modeled it, and he taught it. And finally, the reason that prayer is so important is because the Bible tells us to pray. The Bible tells us that we should pray. Just a few examples of what the Bible tells us we should pray for. Wisdom. I need that one. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent you for asking. I think of back in our original text, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7 and 8, you'll find what's going on here is Solomon, who took over, you remember, he's king now. He took over for his father David. He's completed the temple. He's completed building the palace. And this passage of Scripture that we're right in the middle of in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where Jesus, where God is answering his prayer and telling him, that, yeah, I accept this temple as a place for sacrifice, and I accept all that you've done, and as long as you do all these things I tell you to do, life will be good. But there's a point in the story where God asks Solomon what he would like him to do for him. God's asking Solomon, what can I do that would most help you? And in the past, we've seen kings pray for riches, and we've seen kings pray for all kinds of different things. And Solomon said, give me wisdom so that I can be a good leader for your people. And God said, because you have prayed this prayer, I will give you wisdom, but I'll also bless you with all these other things. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. Pray for wisdom. It goes on to tell us we should pray for healing. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. We believe in the divine healing power of God. We still today anoint people with oil as a representation of the Holy Spirit's power in their life to bring healing for physical ailment. It's one of our it's one of our doctrines and one of the beliefs, one of the articles of faith in our church. We're told to pray for one another. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Pray for one another. It's encouraging. It's helpful not only for them but for us. How do we feel when we pray for someone and we see that prayer that we prayed answered in that person's life? Now it gets a little tricky. We're supposed to pray for those people that mistreat us. Oh, I've said some prayers for people that mistreated me. Oh, yeah. Give it to them, God. No. I've watched people pass me on the highway going so fast, I thought, Lord, just let me see them a few miles down the road with a state patrol behind them. That's not the kind of prayer we're supposed to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 28, he says, pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. How many of us sitting right here have ever had someone say or do something or act towards us in a way that was hurtful, in a way that was resentful, in a way that caused us pain? Jesus says we're supposed to pray for them. Pray boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Pray boldly. There are times when I come and I think, man, should I really pray to God about this? Should I really ask God about this? Sometimes I'm tentative. Sometimes I'm hesitant to bring things to God in prayer. But this tells us we shouldn't be hesitant. We shouldn't be tentative. We should bring our needs and our requests to Him boldly. And He gives us that opportunity. He invites us to come before His very throne, before His very presence, and tell Him what we need. And finally, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Pray continually. That's the spirit of prayer. That's the attitude of prayer. That's the mentality of prayer. I can pray while I'm driving down the road. Yes, you can pray with your eyes open, which is what I do when I pray when I'm driving down the road. But we're talking about an attitude. It goes back to Jesus, His lifestyle. Prayer was His model. Prayer was His lifestyle. And we can pray in any and every situation, and that's what Scripture tells us we should do. So why do we need to pray? John Wesley describes prayer as the breath of our spiritual life. The breath of our spiritual life. We all know we don't live very long without breath. And if prayer is the breath of our spiritual life, and we neglect it, and we ignore it, and we go without it for too long, then the spiritual life inside of us begins to die and grow cold. Prayer is how we communicate with God. It's how we talk to Him. We don't have a relationship without communication. We don't have a relationship without talking, about communicating in some sort. How in the world do we think we can maintain and carry on a relationship with God if we never talk to Him? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we talked about that last week, and pray. Is there something you need to pray about this morning? Is there something in all of this scripture and all these references that I've shared with you, is there something here that God has spoken to you about that you need to pray about? I want to give you that opportunity. Just right where you are. Just be obedient to what God has told you, what God has said to you. Maybe there's some physical need. Maybe there's discouragement. Maybe there's a relationship issue. Just give it to God. Surrender it. That song we sang, I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Rice if he would say our closing prayer this morning. Before he does that, I want to invite you to come next week. Next week we're going to be preaching about what it means to seek the face of God. It's a continuation of prayer. It goes much deeper than prayer. But when I was writing that sermon, I came across some things that were just very deep, very insightful, and very encouraging to me. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to come back if you can as we talk about what it means to seek the face of God. But if you would stand, Brother Jerry, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?